With Gopal Hari Prabhu, second son, they homeschooled their children. They taught them everything at home from Srila Prabhupada's books. And then Radhika Raman Prabhu, he finished his school by the age of 13 and went to college by the age of 17 and graduated with double merits in philosophy and mathematics. Then he went on to do his PhD, which he finished at the age of 21 from Oxford. He was the youngest PhD to have passed out from Oxford at that age. And surprisingly, he did his PhD in Vaishnavism, thesis on Jiva Goswami's Sandarbha. And now, presently, he's teaching at the University of William and Mary, one of the Ivy League colleges, one of the oldest in US. And he's a professor over there of Hinduism. And over there also, he has performed so well that the university has given him Excellency Award in teaching. And he has also published, written a book called as the Chaitanya Vaishnava Vedanta of Jiva Goswami. And two more books are in progress. Because of his wonderful academic as well as personal values in life, he was requested by the Hindu community to represent all Hindus in US when the Pope Benedict was visiting over there. And he met the Pope, gave him a gift. And he is a great pride to our community of ISKCON. Last few days he has been giving with his parents seminars on parenting, and we have benefited so much. So we would like to welcome the whole family by loudly chanting.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for your very kind introduction. Each time we are asked to address the assembly of devotees, our own inspiration increases. Yesterday, we attended the Prerna event, which gave us so much inspiration, so much Prerna as a result. And today, also seeing all of you here, it's really been quite an amazing experience for all of us. This we keep feeling this way every time we attend a new program, but it keeps increasing over and over and over again. This community is so amazing. Practically, if you discover one aspect of it, you think you've seen something, and then you discover two other aspects of it as a result. And it's just unlimited in terms of the amount of programs happening here, the number of devotees, the ways in which Srila Prabhupada and Shashi Radha Gopinath are being served. So thank you all for providing such a warm welcome to us and for giving us this opportunity to render some service in some small way, and for all the combined inspiration that all of you offer us. We've heard so much about your community for many, many years, growing up in Krishna consciousness, and it's a great privilege to finally be here with all of you. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Sorry for the quick interruption. There is an announcement that the IYS Yatra has been cancelled. So we are requesting the devotees to kindly contact the base office today between 6 to 7 p.m. near the base office for a refund. Hare Krishna.
Okay, so I'll speak here from a verse from Bhagavad Gita for about half an hour, 45 minutes, and then my father will speak after that. So please repeat after me. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om. Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita. This is chapter 3 called Karma Yoga, text number 27. I'll just read the verse and the translation myself along with the purport. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashah ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada ki jai. The spirit soul, bewildered by the influence of false ego, thinks himself the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. Again, the translation. The spirit soul, bewildered by the influence of false ego, thinks himself the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. Purport. Two persons, one in Krishna consciousness and the other in material consciousness, working on the same level, may appear to be working on the same platform, but there's a wide gulf of difference in their respective positions. The person in material consciousness is convinced by false ego that he is the doer of everything. He does not know that the mechanism of the body is produced by material nature, which is under the supervision of the Supreme Lord. The materialistic person has no knowledge that ultimately he is under the control of Krishna. The person in false ego takes all credit for doing everything independently, and that is the symptom of his nescience. He does not know that this gross and subtle body is the creation of material nature under the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as such, his bodily and mental activities should be engaged in the service of Krishna, in Krishna consciousness. The ignorant man forgets that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is known as Hrishikesha, or the master of the senses of the material body. For due to his long misuse of the senses in sense gratification, he is factually bewildered by the false ego, which makes him forget his eternal relationship with Krishna. So if someone were to ask us, what is the root cause of our situation, our problems in this world? If we were to dig through our problems and ask, what causes this problem? And we found the source of that problem. And we asked, what causes that problem? And we found the source of that problem. And we said, what causes that problem? And we found the source of that problem. And if we kept digging deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper to look for the very root cause of the entire human condition, the human condition being the condition that all of us find ourselves in this world, a mixture of happiness and distress, of pleasure and pain, of a repeated cycle of birth and death in this world. All our anxieties, our miseries, and so forth. If we were to dig for the root cause of that problem and say, what is it? If we had to identify it. That is identified by Krishna in this verse here of Bhagavad Gita. Very famous verse. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. That root cause of all our problems in this world, Krishna identifies in a single word here. In very straightforward terms. He says, ahankara. Ahankara means false ego. Srila Prabhupada translates it here, false ego. Ahankara. The word ahankara consists of two different words. Aham means I. Kara means to make or create, to cause something to be, to cause something to come about, to create it. So creation of a false sense of I, right, creation of a sense of identity, which is not actually us, is called ahankara. Psychologists will tell you that we go through this world carrying various kinds of masks in front of us, various kinds of coverings, appearances. At work, we project a certain kind of image. When we go to work, we dress in a particular way, we behave in a particular way, we want our colleagues to see us in a certain way. We create a certain identity for ourselves. When we come home, we take off that mask, that particular ahankara we've created, that sense of self, I, the businessman, or I, the computer programmer, or I, the professor, whatever it might be. And we put on another kind of mask. The mask, we want the identity we want our family to see, our wife, our husband, our children, how we want them to relate with us. We go in the evening to some kind of a social occasion with our friends in society, and we put on another kind of mask. And how we want them to perceive us. Oh, we're high class, we're well-to-do, we're civilized, we're very popular, we have a nice means of behavior. Right? Bombay is famous for these different venues, right? Stars go into a particular area, they put on a particular show in another place, they're looking at a different... we're familiar with this. It's like a drama, it's like a play. All the world is like this stage, it's this play. And everyone will go through these lives putting on various masks, various roles in all our different aspects of life. In this life, we put on so many roles. In our next life, we'll put on a completely different set of roles. It's like a big, the whole world is like a big Bollywood film in which everyone's acting in various different roles. And each one of us in this world, here's where the problem arises. We each create our own sense of ahankara, our own particular role, our character. We identify with that character. We say, that is me. And we're each competing for the top role in the film. Right? We're each, you know, they have these Academy Awards, these Oscar Awards, which they present in the United States. They have Best Actor and Best Actress, and Best Film of the Year and Best Director and Best, like, so many different things. Right? Each one of us, we're competing for this position of Best Actor and Best Actress. This is called ahankara. We want this position for ourselves. We create this identity, and we want it to be the best. We want to be center stage. This is why we're here in the material world. Because in the spiritual world, we cannot be center stage. There's only one person who's center stage, and that's Gopinath. And he's in the middle of everyone. All the gopis are surrounding him. All the cowherd boys are surrounding him. His mother, his father, all the elderly cowherd boys, men and women. Right? He's the center of everyone's attention there. But we don't appreciate that. We develop a desire to be the center stage ourselves, right? To be the main actor, the main actress. We want the film to be about us. Right? The play should be about ourselves. Why should we play in the film about someone else's life? So Krishna says, okay, you can come to this material world. Create your false sense of identity and act as the master of everything you see. So we come to this material world and we immediately develop this idea of being Purusha or being the enjoyer, which Krishna is defining here as this idea. He says, prakrite kriyamanani gunahi karmani sarvashah ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. That person is thinking, the person who's created this ahankara, this false sense of self, kartaham. Right? Kartaham means I am the doer. Karta aham. I am doing everything. Look around me. And look at what a wonderful job I've done. I have my house. I got the house. I built it. I have my family. Right? They're my family. This is my wife, my children. I produce them. Right? My relatives. My car. I've got two of them. Right? Look at my car. My house, my family, my children, my car. Right? My job. Look at my bank account. Look at how civilized I am. Kartaham. Right? I'm the doer. I've done this all. Prabhupada describes it as, I am the master of all I survey, everything I see. This is the basic, what they call the modus operandi, the basic mode of operation in this material world. Every single individual is thinking, I am the doer, I am the controller. Now, this works okay for Krishna in the spiritual world, because there's only one doer, one controller. That's Krishna. But in the material world, you can see how easily this will lead to problems. If you're thinking you're the controller of everything you see, and I'm thinking I'm the controller of everything I see, then immediately there's conflict. Right? Because we see the same things, and we both think that I'm in control, I'm the master. And then this leads to so many problems, so many difficulties in this world. So Krishna is saying, in fact, we have to realize that I'm not performing, I'm not doing anything in this world. I'm not the karta, I'm not the doer, I'm not the maker. In fact, everything is being carried out, everything is being created, done, performed by the three modes of material nature. These three modes, the three gunas, sattva guna, rajo guna, and tamo guna. These three qualities are like strings. Gunas means strings. And they're making us dance in a particular way. We're like wooden puppets. And these modes, sattva guna, rajo guna, tamo guna, they pull us in different directions, and we have to move. We have to dance accordingly. In fact, we think we're in control, right? We think we're swatantra, we're independent. But in fact, we're being forced to act according to the three modes of nature. Now, someone could say, well, this is all very nice. It's all sounds very good, good philosophy. It's all highly theoretical. What does this really mean in practice? I don't see any ropes attached to me. I don't see anyone controlling me. It certainly feels like I'm independent, right? I can move my hand when I want to. I can walk in and out of the room when I like. I can tell people what I like. I feel swatantra, independent. So what does this mean? In fact, we might feel independent, but if we look at ourselves closely, we can see how the majority of what we do in this world is actually controlled. Right? We're actually dependent on material nature. And she pulls us accordingly. Just like, for example, if all of us are sitting in a room, and in that room, a very beautiful, scantily clad woman walks into the room, wearing very little and looking very beautiful. What will happen in an average room? Okay, this is a room of devotees, so it'll be a little different. But in an average situation, right, what happens when some kind of thing like that happens? Someone like that walks in. Everyone will go, yeah? Especially all the men. You can try very hard to stop. It's almost instinctual. Right? Yeah. Immediately you want to see, right, what's there, what's happening. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when there's a very beautiful woman and she's looking very nice and wearing very little, in America it can cause traffic jams. People slow down and they look, you know. It's some kind of... can become very dangerous, very hazardous. So the question is, all 100 people sitting in the room, at least all the men, all together, their heads turn to see. Who's pulling them? How did their heads turn in unison? Did everyone sit there and think, now there's someone beautiful coming to the room, she's wearing very little, let me now turn my head to take a look at her? Does that kind of reasoning process go through your head? No. It happens immediately. Who's pulling? Who's pulling? Modes of material nature, specifically rajoguna, right? The mode of passion. Maya, she's using that rope and she pulls like puppets and we all turn. Another example. Suppose devotees, we wake up early in the morning for Mangalarti. Right? And we sing Mangalarti in the morning, we dance. Right? After there's 2 hours of japa, chanting the holy names on beads. Right? Then we do Guru Puja. Right? We Srila Prabhupada, like that. And by the time class rolls around, it's about, 8 o'clock, 8:15 in the morning. The devotees have already been up for 4 or 5 hours. So sometimes what happens is sitting in class, you're sitting, you're trying your very best to listen, but people are nosediving. Now, do you think anyone there consciously is trying to sleep or be disrespectful, thinking, now this person is speaking, he's droning on and on, look at how boring he is, let me now fall asleep? let me dive my head up and down. Is anyone thinking like that? Is anyone consciously attempting to do it? No, it happens, right? You try your very best to control. Even during japa, it can happen. We try our very best to control, and we're not able to. We're not able to. Who's pulling? Who's pulling our head up and down like that? Maya, material energy. And what rope is she using? Tamogana, ignorance, pulling us down. And practically, we're helpless. Men, they're attracted to beautiful women. Right? Suppose in that same room, a very small, adorable child were to walk into the room. Very cute, yeah? Like Gopal. Very small child. Of course, not Gopal here. We're giving a different example. Small child were to come in the room. Immediately, you see what happens. The men, they couldn't care less. The ladies, they all got, oh, sweet, oh, really nice. The beautiful, scantily clad woman has very little ability to pull them. But Maya has another way of pulling them. Right? The ladies, they're naturally attracted. A small child, a crying child, practically no woman can avoid being pulled by that cry. It's a fact. If a child is genuinely crying, and a mother feels that he's unprotected, it doesn't matter whose child it is. You feel pulled to help. Right? You cannot help it. Right? So material nature, Maya, she knows us so well. Right? She's got all her strings attached to us. Right? And she knows exactly how to get to each one of us and pull us. Right? To capture us. And ultimately, to keep us away from Krishna. Of course, she does this only because this is our desire. Right? Otherwise, she won't do this. She's Krishna's servant. But once we make a decision that I want to be independent of Krishna, I don't want to be dependent, paratantra, I want to be swatantra. We want that which belongs only to Krishna. Then at that moment, Maya, she takes full control. And she says, okay, you don't want to be dependent on Krishna? Why don't you become dependent upon me? We have no choice in this world. These are just simple day-to-day examples I've given you. But one could say the same thing about major life examples. Our decisions in terms of what type of study we do, what type of work we take, where we live, who we marry, how we conduct our household life. Right? All these larger things also, they're driven by the modes of material nature. Unless they're driven by Krishna. We have only two choices. Right? Either we can be controlled by Maya, or we can be controlled by Krishna. That's the only choice. As the living entity, we must be controlled. This is our constitutional position. We're servants. We're meant to be Jivera Sharup Hoy Krishneda Nitya Das. Our position is that we're servant of Krishna. We leave Krishna's service, we still remain a servant. Right? We cannot become master. We still remain a servant. And this is where we find the most happiness, the most satisfaction in life. Just think of the time in your life, maybe a couple instances, where you felt the most happy. Where you were just completely satisfied, completely happy. Think about such times. Almost certainly, I can guarantee that that was a time in which you were engaged in some kind of service to others. Maybe it was part of your family. You had taken your children out on a day out and you had a good time with them. Or maybe it had to do with coming to the temple and doing some service for Krishna. Whatever situation it might be in, but it's service that makes us satisfied, that makes us happy. And trying to be the master, trying to be the enjoyer, that causes all of our suffering. All of our suffering. In fact, even if we want to enjoy, even if we try to enjoy, we don't know how to do it. We can't manage. Krishna, he knows how to enjoy. That's his constitutional position. Our constitutional position is Nitya Das, eternal servant. And Krishna's constitutional position is eternal master, eternal enjoyer. That's his nature. That's his constitutional position. We're supposed to serve. He's supposed to enjoy. That's the definition of God. So he knows how to enjoy. Look at Krishna. When we try to enjoy, how much can we do, right? We find enjoyment in the company of a husband or a wife. How many husbands or wives can we enjoy? One at most, right? One. And even that is not always enjoyable. Look at Krishna, 16,000 wives. He decided he wanted to enjoy married life. He took 16,000 wives. And not one, not two, not three, 16,000 of them. Right? He wants to enjoy with his friends. He has thousands of friends. And with each one, he enjoys individually. An individual personal relationship. Krishna is the one who knows how to enjoy because he's the enjoyer. And we try and we still cannot manage. Let me give you an example. You know, the richest man in the world. Now, actually, I don't know if he's in the world, but at least in the United States. Who's the richest man in the United States? Bill Gates. Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. Right? I don't know how much he's worth now. Maybe 30 billion or something. It's down now, right? The stock market is... Can you imagine how Krishna is affected by the economic crisis? Right? Krishna's net worth, do you think it ever goes up and down, like our net worth? Krishna's now suddenly, his Kaustubha money is worth less on the market. Anyway, so this Bill Gates, he's worth a lot, right? Regardless of the up and down in the market, he still has tens of billions of dollars. Right? Now just think about it. What is he doing with all that money? Well, he's got a big house. Okay. He's got many cars. He probably takes excellent vacations. He probably flies his own planes. But what does he spend most of his time doing? You know what he does? He works at Microsoft. He spends all his day working at the company. And you ask him why? It's because he says, this is where I find my pleasure. I enjoy doing this. Imagine, you have all the money in the world. You could buy an island to yourself and relax on the beach all day. But instead, he chooses to work, to render some service, to do something for someone. And he started this foundation, the Bill Gates Foundation, which is the largest humanitarian organization in the world in terms of their number of contributions they make to humanitarian causes. He has everything he could possibly enjoy, and yet he still chooses to work. Why? Because this is his nature. He's a servant, just like all of us. He's a servant. If we had that much money, right, how could we enjoy it? And what would you do with $30 billion? The biggest house you bought in the world, what, $100 million? $200 million? That's still a tenth of $1 billion. Right? He has $30 billion. Maybe you could buy your own 747, another $500 million maybe. Right? Take as many vacations as you wanted, another $1 billion. What would you do with so much money? Right? Our problem is that even when we want to enjoy, we cannot figure out a way of enjoying it. Right? Because we're not meant to enjoy. That's not who we are. We're meant to serve. And if you think about ways you can serve, we can give a list of 1,000 ways to serve. But when Krishna, it's his time to enjoy, he can figure out a way of not spending $30 billion, but unlimited amounts of wealth and opulence. Every one of his palaces, for each queen, he had a separate palace, and each palace was made of the most precious jewels and gems. Right? Krishna knows how to spend. $30 billion is nothing for him. He knows how to spend all the money of the world. He knows how to enjoy with every living entity in this world. Because he is Rama. He's the supreme enjoyer, the reservoir of all pleasure. Now, here's the point. When we recognize this fact, that I am a servant of Krishna, dasoham, right, that's my identity, I am a servant, then we too find enjoyment, we find happiness. When we realize that I'm not independent, but I'm actually dependent, I'm under Krishna's control, then actually we become independent. When we realize that I'm dependent, that's when we become independent. Now, how can this work? This seems like a contradiction. How can you become independent when you realize you're dependent? Let me give you an example. There's two types of dogs in this world. Anyone know what the two types of dogs are? Yeah, there's the household dogs and the street dogs, right? Street dogs and household dogs. If you want to see household dogs, you should come to America, right? There's no place where you can see more and better situated household dogs than in the United States. And if you want to see street dogs, you should... I won't say it. We're in India today. People, Americans always come to India, and they always come back with a broken heart. And you ask them why, and they say, oh, the dogs, the poor dogs. It's not the cows that concern them, it's the dogs. How can you leave your dogs out there in the street? So now, suppose the household dog and the street dog, they have an argument, right? One day they meet each other. And you can imagine what the street dog tells the household dog, right? What's your life? Look at you. Completely a slave to your master's wishes. No independence whatsoever. Anytime the master calls, says, come here, you go, and you're out, right? Says, fetch the newspaper, and you come with the newspaper. He throws this stick there, and you catch the stick, come back. He throws it again, you catch it again, come back. What's this moronic behavior, right? You're a slave to his wishes. Look at me. I'm independent, swatantra. Right? I can do what I want. I can eat what I like. I can sleep wherever I like. No one can tell me to do anything. But what's the fact of the matter? Right? If we look at the two of them, who's actually independent and who's actually dependent? The street dog thinks he's independent. Right? He thinks he can eat anywhere. But can he really eat anywhere? Sure, he can run and get something from a stall or something like that. But he's kicked and beaten as a result. No one wants him around. They throw him scraps of unwanted food. And if he gets some choice morsels, then he's kicked and beaten severely. He has to eat in fear, drag whatever he's eating and go to a corner and eat it quietly. He can sleep wherever he likes, but where does he sleep? In a place of noise and filth where he's trampled around by others. He's independent to go everywhere, anywhere he likes. But what happens as a result? Broken leg, wound here, hurt here, right? Whereas the household dog, he's supposedly dependent. He's supposedly under control. But look at his life. Right? Who's actually independent? He wants food, and the master comes and gives him food. Here, take this. In America, they have special varieties of dog food with nutrition facts and labels. This much protein, this much carbohydrates. Make sure you give your dog good nourishment. Right? It's important. If there's some kind of problem, they take them to the veterinarian. To the doctor. One of my colleagues at the university, a professor, when I was being interviewed for that position, we were at an evening occasion, and she was looking so miserable and so harried, and she had just come and said, you know, I'm just going through so much right now. She said, I spent $3,000 on a knee surgery for my dog, right? My dog had arthritis, he had to get surgery. And then, 6 months later, his other knee went out, and I had to spend another $3,000 for surgery. $6,000 she had spent her, practically, you know, for a professor, that's a lot of money. She had spent practically years of savings on a dog, and she realized, I really need to get health insurance for my pet. Now, imagine, right? The master gives food. The master takes care of health. In America, both couples generally work. They both go out of the house to work, and who sits back enjoying the multi-bedroom house? In the United States, they have a habit of leaving on the heating in the winter and air conditioning in summer, non-stop. And the only person enjoying it is the dog. Sometimes they will even leave the television on so that the dog can sit there on the sofa and watch. So the point is, who is actually the master? Who is actually the master? The master is going out to work hard, and it's the servant, the supposed servant, the dog, who's there. The person who's supposed to be dependent, who's actually enjoying. So the point is that the dog has realized his constitutional position. He's understood. Right? This is where I'll be happiest. Right? And as a result, he's actually independent. He can actually do wherever, whatever he likes. He can go wherever he wants. And you see that. You see the confidence that comes as a result. The same thing happens when we become Krishna's servant. Prabhupada said that we all want to be Krishna's dogs. Right? We want to be dogs of Krishna. And he said, this is why we wear this kanti mala. It's our dog collar. So people know we're not some street dog. We're not going to stand to be kicked around by Maya anymore. No, we've got a master already. Sure, sometimes we're a little disobedient. We're still getting there. We're still being trained. We're under training. But it doesn't matter. We've recognized our identity. We're dasa. This is why when we receive initiation, come to a spiritual master, the spiritual master gives us a new name. And always at the end of the name is dasa or dasi. You are a servant. So we've recognized, yes, I want to be Krishna's servant. And the moment we realize I'm Krishna's servant, at that moment we come under Krishna's protection. At that moment, Krishna's full protection and his blessings are there. And as a result, the devotee becomes completely fearless and completely confident. You see this also. Sometimes the master will be out walking the dogs. And another person will be out walking his dog. And there'll be a big dog and a very little dog. And you see, the little dog, he'll go right up to the big dog. And challenge. Big dog is there and the little dog is challenging him. Why? On what basis? You think if there were street dogs, the little dog would go close to the big dog? No, no way. He has that courage to do that because he knows my master is there. Right? I'm being protected. This is the mood, this is the nature of the devotee. Yes, I'm very small. Right? I'm this small. But my master is really great. Right? Prabhupada said, what do we have to fear? What do we lack in this world when we have Krishna as our master? Our master is the most wealthy. He's the most beautiful. He's the strongest. He's the most famous. He's the most renounced. He's everything he has. And we're his servant. Now that's a matter of pride. That's the proper use of pride. That yes, I'm the servant of the greatest person in this world. Srila Prabhupada, if you watch videos and see photographs of him, he always walked everywhere with his head held high. You never find him like, you know, crunched up like this. His only time his head was low was when he was before the Lord, before the Supreme Lord. Otherwise, his head was always held high. People often said that despite the fact that materially speaking, he was quite short, in a group of tall disciples, he would always seem the tallest person there. Why? Because he had confidence. Right? He knew. Krishna's there. Krishna's my protector. This is the symptom, the sign of surrender to the Lord. There's different limbs, different aspects of surrender. And one of them is Brakshishyatiti Vishvasaha. The firm conviction that Krishna is my protector. That Krishna is my protector. That no matter what happens, Krishna it will always maintain me. Goptritve varanam tatha. He will always take care of me. And this is what gets a devotee through the most difficult, even the densest and deepest and darkest times of his or her life. is this conviction that Krishna is always my protector. This is what got the Pandavas through all their tribulations, right? Got Queen Kunti through all her difficulties. She lost her husband so early. She raised her children as a single mother. She watched her children go to battle. She saw most of her relatives die on the battlefield. She spent time in the forest in exile. She was persecuted by her own relatives. More than any woman in this world could survive. That much suffering she went. And at the end, what does she ask Krishna? Vipada santuta shashvat tatra tatra jagadguru bhavato darshanam yatsyad apunar bhava darshanam. Such a beautiful verse, huh? Such beautiful Sanskrit. Bhavato, she says, vipada santuta shashvat. Let all these troubles come back over and over and over again. Because as long as the troubles are there, we got to see you, she's telling Krishna. And bhavato darshanam yatsyad, by your darshanam, bhavata is a respectful form. Bhavato darshanam yatsyat apunar bhava darshanam. Then I will not have to see this bhavasagar, this material world ever again. By having your darshan, I don't have to have darshan of the material world. So please give it to me over and over again. So this is the devotee's only aspiration. How can I be a servant? How can I be a servant? And not just servant of Krishna, but servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the devotees of Krishna. Because the more of a servant we become, the happier we become. The higher we try to climb in this world, the lower we are in the spiritual world. And the spiritual material world is like a reflection of the spiritual world. If you have the reflection, and you try to go to the top of the reflection. In the actual reality, where are you? At the bottom. So devotees always trying to be, somehow I can be the servant. This is, devotees firmly convinced, this is my identity. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he has a beautiful verse describing this point, where he explains this nature of our identity. Naham vipro nacha narapati napi vaishyo na shudro. Naham vipro nacha narapati napi vaishyo na shudro. Naham varni nacha grihapatir na vanastho yatirva. Kintu prodyan nikhila paramananda purnamritabdhe. Kintu prodyan nikhila paramananda purnamritabdhe. Gopi bhartu padakamalayor. Dasa dasanu dasa, gopi bhartu padakamalayor, dasa dasanu dasa. He's saying so nicely, he's expressing. He's saying all these labels, these identities, these masks we put ourselves, we put for ourselves, these ahankaras. Naham varni nacha grihapatir. I'm not a brahmachari, I'm not a grihastha, I'm not a vanaprastha, I'm not a sannyasi. I'm not a Brahmana, I'm not a Kshatriya, I'm not a Vaishya, I'm not a Shudra. What am I? Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Dasa Dasa Anudasa. I am a servant of the servant of the servant of the master of the gopis. This is my identity. And that master of the gopis, who is he? Kintu Prodyan Nikhila Paramananda Purnamritabdhe. This is all one word in Sanskrit. Beautiful. Kintu prodyan nikhila paraman. Prodyan nikhila parama ananda purnamritabdhe. He's saying he's the complete ocean of bliss. But he doesn't just say it like that. Complete ocean of bliss. He says he's the complete nikhila. Kintu prodyan nikhila parama. Prodyan means complete. Nikhila, complete. Parama, supreme. Ananda, bliss. Purna, complete. Abdhi, ocean. He's becoming overwhelmed with feeling. And he's saying, my Lord Shri Krishna, he's the complete, complete, full, complete, complete ocean of bliss, of happiness, of ananda. Right? Imagine. He's not speaking theoretically. He's experiencing this at every moment. Right? This bliss of being the servant, of being dasa. This is the desire of the pure devotee. Nothing but to be the servant. That's it. Kinkula Shekhara, he also says the same thing, exactly the same mood. In one verse he says, Krishna, I just want to be servant, but not just servant. Tad bhritya bhritya paricharaka bhritya bhritya bhrityasya bhritya itimam smaralokanatha. Amazing verse. The word bhritya means servant. Servant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Servant or dependent. He says, Tad, I want to be the servant of the servant. Tad bhritya bhritya paricharaka bhritya bhrityasya bhritya itimam smaralokanatha. He says, I want to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. He says it 7 times. Of the servant of your servant. That's my desire. This is what I want to be. So, what these devotees are experiencing, it's available to all of us. That bliss that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is talking about, that happiness, that sense of satisfaction, that feeling of protection from Krishna, that Krishna will definitely protect me no matter what happens. That is available to all of us. If we simply cultivate this mood of being the servant, that I am the dasa, I am the servant. How do we do it? How do we cultivate that mood? It begins with the person sitting next to us. Right? When we become the servant of the devotees of the Lord, right, then that mood of being the servant is so nicely cultivated. This is why they're describing, I want to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. Right? We want to be Krishna's servants, but not directly. Krishna's giving this whole knowledge through the system of parampara. It comes to us in the form of Srila Prabhupada. He's our spiritual master. He's giving this knowledge for the benefit of the entire world. We want to be his servant. But how can we serve him? Through his representatives. Right? By serving those who are serving him. By serving the Vaishnavas. By serving the community of devotees who we see around us. Right? That cultivates the attitude of service. Everything we do in devotional service is meant to cultivate this attitude of service. When we chant the holy name, Srila Prabhupada says the prayer is, my dear Lord, my dear energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. This is the meaning of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. When we engage in deity worship, what's the purpose? My Lord, I'm here before you. I'm your servant. When we go out on preaching engagements, right, what is our mood? Let me be the servant of every living entity by bringing them back to Krishna. Let me help them by connecting them back to Krishna and in this way making them happy. Every activity in devotional service is meant to cultivate this one basic point that I'm a servant, I'm dasa. And once we develop that mood, we can just see how our life becomes transformed. All the anxiety, all the worry, all the stress, right? What will people think of me? What are they? I have to create this particular image of myself. Oh, this person insulted me, this person hurt me. All that disappears. Right? It goes away. Of course, it takes time. Right? It's not something that happens so quickly. It takes time. It takes a lifetime of service, basically. But it's worth it. Even when we're not there yet, even when we don't have the full mood that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and these great acharyas and Vaishnavas describe, right? Just the process of getting there is so much happiness. Just the process of trying to become the servant is happier than trying to be the master. Even if we don't have that conception fully. Krishna makes this point in Bhagavad Gita. He says this process is susukham kartum avyayam. It gives happiness in the end, but it is also happy throughout the entire length of the process. It's joyfully performed. So from beginning to end, Krishna consciousness is this process of bliss, of ananda. Anandam buddhivardhanam pratipadam. At every moment, we can connect with that ananda. So I'll stop there. Thank you all very much for your attention. Now I'll turn it over to my father.
Hare Krishna. So, I do not know how to do the follow-up act after what Ravi spoke. But let me, first of all, express my gratitude to all of you also. And I've been very blissful, like you're saying. I've been in India for some time right now, and this has been the highlight because of all of you, the love and the devotion and the just everything. It's not good for me based on what just Radhika said, because I want to be the Dasan and Dasan and Dasan. I'm sitting over here and I'm not used to this, so thank you very much. Just a few follow-up comments. I don't have much. And then maybe we can have some little question and answers. Like I said to one of the devotees, I think it was Govinda Prabhu or Gauranga Prabhu, I said, if you want to hear shlokas, you have Radhika, and if you want to hear personal stories, then I can tell you some. So I'll tell you a few personal stories. Dog collar stories, okay? Talk about dogs. I do have some. It's a very beautiful thing that Prabhupada has given us and the acharyas. But first of all, talking about I am the doer, the devotees, as I walk around the temple, and in fact my wife too, say, oh, you've done such a good job of raising your children. How did you do it? And I used to think that for about 1 or 2 years, and then till my Guru Maharaj, Gopalakrishna Maharaj, came into Boise. And you know how the Guru understands your heart. And right as you're walking through, and we were just talking about, you know, how Radhika did this and Gopal did this, and then he just kind of read the heart. He said, you know, just remember, you haven't done anything. You're just an instrument. That they're bringing this from their past life. And since that day on, and you know, and that's something that, you know, we have to learn, that these children, And the children here are probably one of the most well-behaved children I've seen from many temples. They are saints from their previous lives, and we just have to help them get over this last hurdle. I mean, chapter 6, you know, that's the last shloka, right? Oh, no. You can speak the shloka. Anyway, as Krishna says, that he'll put them into the family of devotees. And this is I give Bhagavad Gita classes in Boise, and we were covering this shloka. Until that, we have a very nice small crowd of small congregation, all professionals. And they were hearing the Gita for the first time, and we were talking about children, so on and so forth. And I said, you know, and we came to the shloka, and I said, do you realize who your children are? You know, and you know, because they always look at Radhika and Gopal and say, you know, their children should be like this, so and so forth. I said, you don't realize, and they went through the shloka that, you know, Krishna puts the unsuccessful yogis or devotees into nice families. And I said, I think all of you are from nice families, and you're nice families. You're trying to become devotees, right? And your children are very nice. So I said, what makes then your children? And he said, yeah, they're unsuccessful yogis from the past. And so I said, then what is your duty? And that moment I could see about half of them could see the purpose. They had a goal in life, is to make their children Krishna conscious. So as a grihastha, to all the grihasthas, I think you're doing a great job. And please, just keep that in mind as you raise children, that at least in this crowd, these children are the devotees from the past who had some anarthas still left, and that we should help them get over it and get back to Godhead. So this dog collar. I've been a professional, like I told you. I worked for Hewlett Packard. Initially, like most of us, maybe not here, but in America, you know, we are only one strand, and you hide it in a column like this, so nobody sees it. And but pretty soon, as I traveled all over the world, I realized that it is much better to show my dog collar than not to show it. I'll give you a couple of instances. My hobby is to go around finding Hare Krishna temples and devotees. I've traveled all over the world, and you know, people go after these Guinness records. So my chance for Guinness records is that I want to visit as many temples as possible. I made a goal of visiting 108 temples. I've done 92. The rest... It's a nice way for a karmi like me to be Krishna conscious, you know. We all like to go out and do on vacations, go to different cities and places. But you see Prabhupada's mercy. I've been to all the four continents, not to five or six. And everywhere so far, I've been able to find devotees. And the reason I've been able to find devotees half the time is through BTGs. The address is there. And the other half, through the dog collar. Because like a lost dog, the devotees see me and say, "Oh, Hare Krishna, you know, here's the temple." I mean, the one time in Germany, I got totally lost. Totally lost. And I don't know German as well. And then this one German guy, right at the bus stand, he could see. And he said, "Oh yeah, you Krishna, go there. So I was right there near the temple. It's just like it's like a circular street, and just going around and around. And he could see that, and why? Because he saw the collar. Really. Another time, and I was going to the Soho Temple, and in London. Sorry, yeah, in London Soho Temple, the one of the original ones. And I was supposed to take a tube, they call it tube, the subway. And the devotees had told me, and I was going there, and the others too in my hotel and everything else, they've all not, don't take the subway. And if you do take the subway, be very careful in the rush hour between the hours of 5 and 7 in the evening. Guess what? I took the subway in the hours of 5 to 7 in the evening. Jam-packed. This is like empty space here, if you can imagine, you know. And they said, be very careful of your wallet. You know, you're a foreigner, you're Indians. There's one place that they don't like Indians as much as is in England. He may disagree, but generally. And so he said, be very careful. So here I am standing, just like holding on to this, right? And people crowded all over the place. And guess what? From the back. And I said, that's the end of Arun Gupta. And this big, big burly guy, mustache and everything else. And he says, this song's growling, Hare Krishna. What did I do? You know, I felt like he was almost saying, you know, you Hare Krishna, you know, again and again. And he said, I'm from Greece. Where are you from? Gujarati? I said, no. There are a lot of Gujaratis in England, you know. And I said, well, it seems like he's, you know. And he said, you know, he said, and he started telling the story. He said, I'm from Greece and I'm from Athens and they used to have a temple there. And there's no anymore. And I missed the temple. And I said, again, I always ask questions here, so how do you find out? How did you know? He said, I saw your bees from the back. And so I know you have to be Hare Krishna. Another story which is very, very very nice story, I've told it many times, is my work took me to Mexico. Okay. and Mexico, and for the weekend, as usual, I said, well, I'm going to go into a small village. It's a very touristy village out in the remote, near this beach. So I went in, and then what I do is, I do shop around, but I generally shop around for, you know, small things so that I can take it for my deities. So Mexico is known for their, you know, beadwork. So I went to the central marketplace. It's almost like going to a central marketplace in India, you know, the mandi or the hat, small thing just on the footpath. So I'm going around, you know, and the more you go in the interior, the more they don't know English. So I don't know Spanish, they don't know English, right? I do look like them. The Mexicans and I, you know, we have the same features. So I was looking around in the footpath. I'm just looking around like this. I find some beads. And there was this young guy, almost like you, just in jeans and, you know, T-shirt. And so I'm looking down. I don't like to do eye contact for a while, you know. It's like I'm just looking there because if I don't want to buy, you know, you get this pressure if you do eye contact. So that's my kind of way. So I'm looking around, didn't even see the person as much. And out of the blue, he shouts. I mean, he just says, boom. Do you know Ambarish? I thought maybe it was some mispronunciation. Do you know who Ambarish is? I said, well, I think he's serious. Yes, and I said, I think I do. And I started to explain, but he was not really interested in all the explanation. And he said, my son's name is Ambarish. I said, yeah. How did you name it? I mean, I said, yeah, this is like totally, it's like, you know. He said, well, actually, I used to be a devotee. And in Mexico City, that is their capital. It's like Delhi. And I was a brahmachari, and I used to do a lot of book distribution. If you can imagine that, book distribution. When somebody says that, my just respect goes up so much, you know, in my heart. You know, I wish I could do that much, and I know what they go through. And he said, oh, you know, I was a vegetarian and chanting, and everything was nice. You know, it's a nice brahmacharya. Then what happened? Huh? He said, I got married. I said, my parents married me. And he said, I married a regular girl. I didn't marry a devotee. And then his English was not good. And then he says, well, you know, he says, have you lived there? And then she didn't like it. She wanted to move out. And then, so I moved out. And then he starts saying, carne, carne, carne. I started eating carne. And so carne, and I knew this much because I have to know all the words that have meat in it in all languages. I sort of do that. So when I go there, I don't have to, I tell them I don't need that. So I kind of knew that. He said, I started eating meat. And one thing led to the other. He said, now here I am. He said, I don't enjoy it. I miss my temple days. And my son, I was just able to name him Ambarish. My wife didn't like it, but I named it. Same thing I said, well, my last question was, and so here he was crying, and I was crying. And I was crying to just say, you know, how powerful Prabhupada was. That, you know, deep in the remote of Mexico, you know, somebody is thinking of Ambarish Maharaj, you know, the ultimate devotee in Atmanivedana. He's named his son like that. Anyway, Father says, well, sir, how did you find out? He said, I saw your beads. So never leave home without beads. I mean, there's a commercial, right, in America, right? Never, what is it? Never leave home without, what is it? I think some insurance companies are there. So my advice to all of you, I think I see all the beads. I mean, nobody has checked his beads. Because generally what happens when I tell the story, people start checking their beads if they have it or not. So nobody of you have done that, which means this is good. But never leave home without your beads. It's the nicest dog collar that we all can get. It is even in situations where people have don't like it, because there was a question in the morning class with the children. Some children said that the schools were, objecting to it, or kids were making fun. It's all right. Let's stand for the rights and have the dog collar on, because I can tell you, it's going to come handy from the day you wear it till the day we go back. That's what's going to happen. Just a couple of stories. I think it's close to 3 o'clock. Or any questions? Any comments? Yeah, in terms of how do you get time, or how do you? The question is how do you chant your rounds sincerely? Or maybe I can broaden a little bit. That question also comes up, especially for us grihasth, especially the devotees in India. The working hours are so long. We commute Bombay. We don't get to home till like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and then we have to get up in the morning, commute again. And so, how do we chant? Actually, it's not the question of sincerity as much, but for me, it's a question of being attentive. At the, when we say all our 10 offenses at the end. It's also an offense to chant inattentively. And I think for a person like me, that becomes very difficult. First, I'm giving you, I'm agreeing with you, or I'm giving you my own personal issue. Somebody has an answer, we can have some discussion. That's a nice thing. You have to go to work, you have all these duties, the household duties, and so how do you do that? Every one of us has different ways, but let me give you a couple of answers. The same question my wife, she asked a very senior, very devoted devotee of Srila Prabhupada, Mother Kunti. Mother Nautaki, do you know her? No? And there's Mother Nautaki. She helped us in Boise a whole lot. Very old friend and benefactor of ours. She came to Boise. She can tell you about Boise stories. She had, at the end of her life, she had cancer, and we served her for a while, and my wife asked, same question. Well, they said, well, what is the secret to chanting 16 rounds? And she said the same thing. She said, Prabhu, I don't know, but there's one thing that has worked for me, that all of us, we find like 15, 20 minutes of break time, chunks of time, where we want to take a break, we want to get away from everything else. And said, all of us, and most Kurmis, we take coffee breaks, we take, what else? Toilet breaks, this and that. We just try to find some reason to get away from all. So he said, I know that personally for myself, I want to take breaks, and I have to take breaks, and I find those times, 20 minutes here, 20 minutes here, 20 minutes here. And so she said, what I try to do is I try to break my japa into 4 or 5 breaks. Okay? And that gives me, because myself, I've been a devotee for so long, I don't think I remember too many times where I've done 16 rounds at a stretch, and I want to forgiveness of all the devotees and the deities. But once she told us that has worked for me at least. That my mind, working in this karmi environment, having all the temple responsibilities, tend to wander off right away. Something comes up and things are working in mind, but we want to get it away from all, and so I've trained myself, and it's a pretty good break that I can at least get half an hour of my mind, to be peaceful. And so I use those personally those break times or fine times, and I'll do 3 to 5 rounds per break. And it is just my technique. I'm sure it's not authorized. I don't know. But that's what I do. I know there's a Mataji in Boise. I talked to her, same Mataji, Amrita Mataji, earlier in the week. She's got 4 children. She homeschools them. She got a husband who works odd hours. She has to work herself. And she does a lot of temple seva. And so how do you get rounds done? Guess what she does. Because even if she finds time, if you have 4 children from the age of 4 to 12, while she's awake, there's one of them 4 is awake and they want her attention. Okay, so her problem is even worse than ours. And what she does, and that is a little bit of dependent on the environment, and the petrol is still cheap, or was cheap in America, she said, probably what I do is, in America there's also a law that all the children, when they're in the car, they have to have seat belts, and they have to be in the back, they can't sit in the front. So she puts all the children in the car, in the back, okay, belts them up, and then she goes on a long, lonely drive. I mean, if you're in a stop-start traffic, you know, then the japa is not good. But then, and so Boise is kind of open space. She goes a long drive for 1 hour. She says, I don't care if I burn, you know, 2 gallons of gasoline, okay, but I get my japa done. So my answer... This is just between us. Please don't tell this to all the Maharajas and all that stuff. But my specialty is practical Krishna consciousness that's helping people to survive. Okay, I know where my level is, and that depends on your chanting. But those are some of the techniques. Find your own technique. And she said, what happens generally to kids in India when they're strapped up like this, and I mean, in American car, they generally fall asleep. So she said, that's the only time when she gets all her kids to fall asleep in the back. And she does a chanting. So those are the two extremes. As I grow older and I sleep less, I've been able to get up in the morning and do some rounds. But still, it's about 8 rounds I can do in the morning, even after all this and before the sun. And something happens when the sun rises. That's why we do things before Brahmura. Something happens when the sun rises, no matter how peaceful you are. As soon as the sun rays hit you, so it seems like all the problems of the world, they hit you. How many agree with that? Right? So Brahmurta is best. That's why the acharyas have said that. But the Kali-Yuga life is that for that to happen, you have to do early to bed, early to rise. But if you're up till 11 o'clock, that also doesn't make reality. So anyway, these are two of the sort of solutions. Oh, sure. I was shifting the mic to him.
Your question is very nice. How can we be sincere while chanting? One time someone asked Srila Prabhupada, how can we be sincere in Krishna consciousness? And Prabhupada simply answered, by being sincere. Right? And his point was that we be sincere by being sincere. In other words, when we make the effort to chant nicely, then that in itself pleases Krishna a lot. In other words, that yes, we're all very weak, and yes, we fail so many times. We try and we fail. The mind continuously wanders. It goes someplace. Sometimes the quality is good, sometimes it's not. But when we continuously try to improve, right, we pick ourselves up and we say, no, I'm going to do better. And that desire to chant purely becomes even stronger. Right? Then Krishna is very pleased by that. In other words, Krishna is not looking for perfection from us. He's not looking for perfect beings. Because he knows how weak we are and how small we are. Right? He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for sincerity. And sincerity is shown by two most important things. Rupa Goswami describes this in Nectar of Instruction, Upadeshamrita. Utsahan, Nishchaya, Dhairyat. He says, first two things are there. Utsahan and Nishchaya. Enthusiasm and determination. If we're determined, we're enthusiastic, I have to chant sincerely. I have to maintain my sadhana. And then we're Nishchaya, we show determination. That when we slip and we fall, then we pick ourselves up again. And so, no, I have to do better. Right? That utsahan, that enthusiasm and nishchaya, that determination, is what is called sincerity. Right? And Krishna is very pleased by that. He becomes very happy to see that enthusiasm and determination. Enthusiasm, determination, and patience. That's the third one. There's actually six there, but we won't go into the others.
Hari Bol. Thank you very much for a wonderful class. In fact, I'm so obliged to whatever class you give, because I was remembering our Guru Maharaj. You are exactly following whatever we have hearing from our Guru Maharaj. Same philosophy, same thoughts. And today I was thinking that as if our Guru Maharaj is giving a class right now. So thank you very much for wonderful class. And I was just thinking you are giving hardcore realization rather than in an academic way. I have a very serious question is, you are speaking about that we have to have das attitude, that means we have to become a servant. To some extent, we are coming to the Krishna consciousness from so many years, so we know philosophically that we are only going to be happy only when we become a das. There is no other option for us. We have seen it, we have realized it, but our material conditioning is very strong. Our anarthas are completely overcoming us regularly interval. And sometimes, although we know it, but we get overcome with our anarthas. And we cannot do anything at that time, although we know the philosophy and we know that we are going to repent because we are doing something nonsense. But yet, we are getting carried away. In that circumstances, although we know the philosophy, but because of our conditioning and because of our environment, and because of the bad habits which we have gained in our whole life, due to that reason we get carried away and we repent also. What to do when those things comes in our life? What to do at that time? And how to see to it that as and when we spend more and more years in Krishna consciousness, those shortcomings, this overcome, this conditioning is being subdued day after day after day. And a day comes in our life, those shortcomings doesn't disturb us, and that service attitude remains completely strong enough, and our blissfulness, as you said, it becomes more and more increasing.
Wonderful. Such a nice question. A really practical question also. The problem you're describing about the anarthas, how even if we're trying to develop this mood of servant, and yet somehow during situations that arise, we feel, we automatically respond in certain ways. Just like we're trying to cultivate the mood of servant, and someone says something to us that we don't like. And before we know it, something stumbles out of our mouth, right? It comes out, and it hits the person. And later on, we think, my God, I was supposed to be humble, I was supposed to be tolerant, and look at how I reacted. Right? Or there's some person in our lives who we just can't stand to see. We all have this experience. Or someone we don't get along with. And when they come into our presence, automatically it like produces some kind of negative reaction. And we can't help but all these feelings start coming up towards them. So these anarthas, like you're saying, are very deeply embedded in our hearts. These bad qualities are there. And to some extent, those anarthas will stay with us for some time. But the whole idea is that the process of devotional service, the process of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti that we're engaged in, following the process that Srila Prabhupada has given us, of practicing our sadhana, engaging in regulated devotional service, serving in the temple, serving the devotees. That process keeps us on the devotional path and ensures that Krishna will gradually get rid of those anarthas in our heart. What happens is in situations that you're describing, those situations are actually given by Krishna, those situations, just to pull those anarthas out of our heart. He puts us in a situation and he takes those anarthas and he hangs them in front of us. He waves them. He says, look at this. And our first reaction is that, oh, that? That's not mine. It's his. Huh? It's his problem, right? We blame it on someone else. They did it. This bad situation, it was caused just because of them. It wasn't really me. You know, what could I do? Right? So we take that anartha Krishna and we blame it on them. Krishna does it again with someone else, right? If we don't get the point, that same situation Krishna recreates somewhere else. He pulls that anartha out of our heart and he hangs it again in front of us. Until we recognize the first step that, oh, it's coming from my heart. Right? This is something that Krishna has given me to deal with. This is actually a fact we can see in our own experience that if we're dealing with a certain type of individual or person or situation, right, and it's very difficult for us to overcome and deal with it in a Krishna conscious way, and we run away from that situation and we go somewhere else or we do some other service, the amazing thing is that same type of situation will recreate wherever you go. It'll show up again. You can run halfway across the world and you can't deal with one type of person. You run halfway across the world, you'll find someone exactly like that in front of you. Why? Because that person is not the problem. It's not that person who's the problem. Krishna is utilizing that person to bring some anartha out of the heart and make us see that, look, this is your problem. Deal with it. Once we recognize that that is our anartha, half the battle is already won right there. Right? Krishna, his main thing is trying to get us to develop that humility and realize, look, this is coming from your heart. There's some things you need to work on. Then in terms of actually cleaning it out, there's no special solution. Right? The solution is exactly the same that we always engage in. Shrinvatam svakatha Krishna punya shravana kirtana hridyantastha yabhadrani vidhunoti suhritsatam. Right? Krishna is there in the heart by the process of hearing and chanting his glories. Right? Krishna personally within the heart, he cleanses the heart of the honest devotee. Nashta prayeshva bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavatyuttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishthiki. That by regulated hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam and service to those who have lived the Bhagavatam, the Bhagavatas, the devotees of the Lord, all that is troublesome in the heart is almost completely destroyed. Now, this is key. Nashta prayeshu bhadreshu is almost completely destroyed, the verse says. And Prabhupada says, by the time your devotional service is fixed, about 75% of your anarthas are finished. But the other 25, it takes a little time. It takes some time. The key is to just keep engaged in the process. And to have the humility to recognize things when Krishna puts it in front of us. And he shows us, yes, this is a problem you have. And we go, yes, okay, Krishna, I have this problem. Please, I feel so controlled. I feel helpless. When this situation arises, I cannot help but respond in this way. Please help me get over this. And then really the only person who can solve the problem is Krishna. We don't have the ability, this is the point of this whole verse we read today. We don't have the ability to fight the pulls of material nature. Only Krishna can cut those ropes, those strings that make us dance. But before he cuts them, he wants to make sure that we know what he's doing. That we acknowledge it, that these are our anarthas, and we welcome him to cut the ropes. We invite him to do that, because he's not going to do anything we don't want him to do. And if we want to hold on to our pride, our anger, our greed, our lust, then Krishna will let us keep that. Right? He won't force us to give it all up. But when we recognize and we say, yes, I have that, and please, Krishna, get rid of it, then through this process of devotional service, he'll cut those ropes, and he'll get rid of those anarthas. And as he does, that process can be quite painful. It can be quite difficult. But whenever he does it, afterwards we feel a big sense of relief. There's a big sense, wow. Like someone took a whole burden off of our shoulders.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, I just wanted to continue a little bit more. Is that it's exactly perfect that Krishna understands it and Krishna finds it out. I mean, if we understand that it is our weakness and we go in front of Krishna and helplessly cry out to Krishna, this is my situation, please help me out. And then Krishna takes care of it because we are showing our humility. But sometimes what happens is those anarthas comes up, we accept it is our problem, we go to Krishna, we somehow or other, to our best of our level, we helplessly cry out. But the result which we expect from Krishna doesn't come. At that time, a very critical situation happens because as such we are helpless. We have no other shelter, no other rescue. And whatever weapon means, we just have to cry out. That's the only weapon if we have in front of Krishna. But the mercy or the taking care from Krishna's side doesn't come so fast. So in that gestation period which is there in our heart, which is there, what to do at that time so that at least we maintain our Krishna consciousness?
Right. No, we should be confident that Krishna has heard our prayers. You see, Krishna always hears. He just sometimes he takes a little time to respond. And this is only the only complaint that we sometimes have with Krishna, huh? That he's a little slow in things. We think, I've asked you, look, I'm so sincere and I'm trying my best. Now what's taking so long? Right? But that also, that process of waiting that Krishna does, that's also meant to help us become more surrendered to him. Just like, you know, the example of Prahlad Maharaj. Right? His father, one of the things he did to him, out of the many horrible things, one of the things he did was push him off a very tall cliff. So he falls down and dies. Krishna, of course, caught him in his arms and saved him. Have you ever wondered why Krishna caught him at the bottom of the cliff? Means, why is it that when he was pushed off, he had to fall all this distance, and it was at the bottom that Krishna caught? Why didn't he just stop the person who was pushing him off so that he didn't even have to fall? That would have saved Prahlad Maharaj, right? But no, he let the person push him off, he watched him fall all the way, and then he caught him at the last minute. Why? You can imagine what is going through the mind of a devotee. Of course, Prahlad Maharaj was special. He was surrendered. But for the average devotee, for all of us, right? That process of falling down the cliff, of going down, is itself the faith-building experience. Right? All the way of falling. My God, why did Krishna allow this to happen? I'm trying to serve him, and here he's pushed me off a cliff. But okay, I should have faith. Krishna's protecting me. And then we're looking down and going, he hasn't protected me yet. Oh my God, what's going to happen? This is taking much too long. Maybe Krishna doesn't protect his devotees, or maybe it's only pure devotees he protects, or maybe there is no Krishna. You know, it depends. So many doubts can come there in the mind. And I'm giving this as a theoretical example, but you can speak to so many devotees. Practically every senior devotee will have examples to give you of times in life where they felt pushed by Krishna to the utmost limit, and they're waiting, when is he going to show up? Right? And finally at the end you think, okay, it's over, Krishna's not going to protect me. And at the last minute he shows up, and everything's fine, we're in Krishna's arms. And at that point the devotee thinks, my God, why did I ever doubt my Lord? Right? Right? So Krishna, he knows how to get the best out of us. Right? He knows how to build that faith. He knows how to cultivate it. And make sure that we understand that yes, Krishna is our only shelter. Right? If he stops the whole thing from happening in the beginning, maybe we won't think Krishna helped us. Maybe we think, oh, we did it. Right? We prevented the person from pushing us off. Right? Or maybe I saved myself. Right? He waits till the last minute. We saw this with Draupadi's case also. Right? Till the last minute he waited. And she must have felt also, Krishna's so late. Why is he not showing up yet? But he wants to make it absolutely clear who's protecting you now, who's helping you. Right? Have you tried all your things? Have you tried your means of protection? Okay, now you know, no one else is there. I'll come now, I'll protect you. Right? So that the devotee's faith in Krishna becomes 100%. Yes, Krishna is my only protector. When no one else is there, then Krishna is there for me. So we should have that faith, that confidence. And it's not easy when you're in the circumstances. Yeah, we know, it's not easy. One does go through all those emotions. But if somehow, somewhere, our intelligence can tell us, right? Don't worry. Every devotee has gone through this experience. Every devotee. Right? And Krishna will catch me in the end. I don't feel it. I know I don't feel it right now. But the intelligence is saying, Krishna will protect me. Right? Something will happen. And we just wait patiently. Utsahan nishchayat dhairyat. Okay, Krishna will protect me. That confidence. Right? Then our faith increases. Thank you.
Thank you. scheduled for 3 o'clock, but I don't know what the plan is or where it's happening.
Go in the room.
Okay. We have another seminar that is scheduled soon. So I'll take one more question. In the meantime, we're trying to find out what the schedule is for that seminar. So maybe one more question, and then we complete.
Hare Krishna, okay, Prabhu. As you told that Krishna is above the three modes of material nature, is a sincere devotee also above the three modes of material nature?
Yes.
And I want to know that, like from Krishna, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, and also the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that itself says that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is above the three modes of that. Please explain.
Yes. Since Krishna is above the three modes of material nature, any of his devotees also, the pure devotees also beyond those modes. Right? When we surrender to Krishna, it says, Brahma bhuta prasannatma na shochati na kangshati sama sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. In fact, already as soon as you engage in the process of devotional service, even before pure devotional service manifests, one is already at the level, one is already at the point of liberation. Right? Mukti is something, is a byproduct of liberation. And mukti means beyond the modes of material nature. So in other words, mukti is something, freedom from the modes of material nature is something that is something that happens on the path to devotional service. We don't have to worry about it. And any devotee transcends these three modes of material nature. And with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's no doubt at all. He's the Supreme Lord himself. He's Krishna himself. So naturally, he's beyond the three modes of material nature. But Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that this material energy is very, very difficult to overcome. But one who surrenders unto me, maya metam tarantite, that person very easily crosses these three modes of material nature. And the Bhagavatam gives the example so nicely that the entire ocean of material existence becomes like so small, like the water contained in the hoof print of a calf. In the rainy season, when the cows and the calves, they walk in the field, then the depressions that their footprints create become filled with water. And you step over so many such little puddles and you never even think about it. Crossing over this material existence becomes so insignificant for a devotee like that. When a devotee becomes advanced, like Dhruva Maharaj, example is given, his Mukti Devi is there standing with her hands folded to serve the devotee. Please accept me. She feels blessed that a devotee will accept liberation. Because a devotee doesn't want liberation even. He doesn't want it. So she feels very grateful. Oh, he's accepted liberation, the devotee of the Lord. So the modes of material nature only operate as long as we choose not to be a servant of Krishna. Remember, we said there you have two choices. You can be a servant of Maya or a servant of Krishna. The moment we decide that I want to be a servant of Krishna, then the three modes of material nature don't operate anymore. From that point onward, everything that we experience in life is personally given by the hand of Krishna. So that moment is generally identified with the moment of initiation or diksha. When a disciple comes in front of the spiritual master and through the spiritual master tells Krishna, right, that Krishna, tavasmi, I'm yours. My life is now yours. I haven't realized it yet, I'm not there yet, but I've decided that I'm going to make myself yours. My life is for you. At that moment, the influence of the modes of material nature ceases. The operation of karma ceases. And everything that's given to the devotee, it may come through the medium of this material world, right? But it's personally measured and adjusted by Krishna. Everything's carefully given. So that we can be sure that every experience we're getting after that point is not impersonally handed by the laws of karma. It's personally given by Krishna in order to teach us some particular aspect and help us advance closer to Him. Okay. Thank you all again for your attention. It's been a wonderful pleasure. And thank you for giving us this opportunity. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.